Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There is a war that happened in ancient history, in ancient Greece, and there is not a lot that we know about this war. A lot of what we know about this war comes from writers that didn't exactly follow history the same way we do. That is the Trojan War, the war between Sparta and the people of Troy. What we do know, at least from the literature anyway, the fantastic literatures of ancient Greece, is that this war lasted for more than 10 years. For 10 years, the city of Troy was under siege by the people of Sparta. And in this long siege, there were lots of small battles that took place outside of the city. Hundreds and thousands of people died. And in the end, actually, the whole city of Troy was wiped out. There was pestilence. There was gore. The literature says that even the Greek gods themselves got into the battle and fought with each other in this war. There was total destruction. You had great heroes like Hector and Achilles and Paris and all these people famed throughout history that died in the battle as well. And the battle, that whole war, those 10 years, all those lives happened because of one sin: adultery. When Paris committed adultery with another man's wife and stole Helen across the sea to Troy, hers was the face that launched 1,000 ships. This one sin brought terrible, far-reaching, and painful damage, and this commandment is all about that. When this commandment is violated, it brings such awful pain into families. It brings heartbreak. It destroys and wrecks homes. It's no wonder that this commandment is in the top 10. And as I was looking for scripture passages to complement this, I changed them quite often because there's so many throughout the New Testament. Our own Lord Jesus preaches on this commandment himself. But as Jesus preaches on it, hear what he says, because he expands on what this commandment means. The commandment, as originally given, was just about married couples and unfaithfulness in marriage. But Jesus expands it. He says that, listen, I tell you, if you even lust after another person, if you even think thoughts about wanting and desiring that person that is not yours in marriage, even in your thoughts, you then are in violation of this command. And Luther, in his study of what Christ preaches to us and what Paul tells us throughout the letters of Paul, 1 Corinthians and all these letters, Luther kind of sums up the whole teaching of the New Testament as he looks at this commandment, and he gives us this summary in the small commandment or the small catechism. And he asks, well, what does this commandment mean? And notice that he doesn't even begin with marriage. But he goes to this. He says it means we should lead a sexually pure and decent life in what we say and do. He starts with what we say, even. What we say and do. And then he gets to marriage. And husband and wife should love and honor each other. Just like last week in the commandment for murder, we might have come in and read that command and think, well, okay, I got that one down. I'm okay. I haven't broken that one. But we found out that it means a lot more than just murder. The same is true for this one. We might all think, okay, I haven't committed adultery. I'm fine. I'm okay. But then Jesus and Luther and all sorts of other scholars and Paul blow that out of the water. This command Its violation covers the whole range of sexual immorality. Adultery, sex before marriage, pornography, which I would describe as any time you view a person and are objectifying that person, where they become an object of pleasure rather than a person created in the image of God. That's what pornography is. Lewd jokes, lustful looks and thoughts, catcalling, anything that is not sexually pure and decent in word, in deed, single or married, is a violation of this command. It's all covered here. You can look throughout all of Old Testament to find the horror and the heartbreak that happens when these commands aren't followed. On Sunday, we'll be having that great psalm. Psalm 51 is going to be the text that I'll preach on, and that's David's confession, and it's the confession that comes out of his own act of adultery, which also leads to an act of murder. And there's this, David was great before that event. After adultery, his whole family dynamic breaks down. He's got his own kids plotting against him. They want to kill him. Everything about David's family breaks down after his affair. This command covers it all. It's meant to stand as a wall, a fence around us, protecting the estate of marriage for those who are married and those who are not yet married. But what the commands and what they do so often, they not only protect us and they give us guidelines, but they expose us. They show where our weaknesses are. They show where our failures are. And this command, I think, exposes that sex and marriage, it's that place where Satan finds us to be the most vulnerable and the most exposed to his wiles. That place where he can work in people easiest, pulling them away from family, from faith and church, and especially Christ. Satan finds us at our weakest and our most vulnerable in this estate. And so much damage happens from it. Perhaps you carry guilt because of past affairs, sexual sins, dishonoring lusts, from the grip of pornography upon you, activities in your past that continue to haunt you even today, and perhaps these things make you feel dirty, make you feel unclean, maybe they make you feel unlovable and blemished. But tonight, we have this beautiful word about our Lord Jesus Christ that Paul gives to us in the book of Ephesians that I'd like to read and close on this. And in this section of Ephesians, Paul is giving instructions to husbands and wives on how they're supposed to be in marriage, how they're supposed to order themselves in marriage. And at this part, Paul begins to talk about husbands, but he does so by illustrating what Christ has done for us. And that's what I really want to pull out for us tonight. Paul says this, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Our Lord Jesus Christ in Scriptures is called the bridegroom, the groom of his church, which is the bride. That is you, the bride of Christ. But Jesus didn't go out looking for the most beautiful bride there is. He didn't go out looking for the most eligible, the most pure, the best woman on the block. He got you and I, is who he got. Jesus went out and he found the woman in the gutters. People who are filthy, who are poorly dressed, who are blemished, who are spotted, who are dirty from their sin. But Jesus took his bride and purified her by the death on his cross. He made you spotless. He made you without blemish. He gave you the most beautiful garments of a bride could ever ask for. And he took you and presents you then to himself, that you might have life through this Jesus, who loves you so dearly and has bound himself to you in the most faithful and loving way possible. You, no matter what your past is, are loved by Christ and are made pure and holy by him. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you have done for us, seeking us out, us who are lost, who are dirty, who are marred and blemished, and making us yours, making us pure and holy, presentable to you by the blood of your cross. We thank you. Help us, O Lord. Put a fence around us. Protect marriages in our church. Protect relationships in our church. Protect our singles. Help us to lead pure and decent lives in your name and to your glory. We pray this in your name. Amen.